3, 2, 1. Welcome to another episode of Harvest Now Conversations. Episode 50. This is the special episode. 50. Half of 100.
That's half 100.
Yeah.
Half a century.
Half a century. We made it there. And this is going to be a special episode in that we're going to be answering some questions I found on our email, our comments, and some that you've sent us directly to our messages. So yeah, and stay tuned for some special announcements at the end of this episode. Yeah, so we're going to get started with some questions. The first question, so one of our listeners wants to know, what is our denomination? So guys, what is our denomination, Gerard?
Non-denominational. That's our denomination. But we do have some characteristics of like a Pentecostal church, you know. But we are non-denominational.
Yeah. Yep, easy. So our second question, a listener wants to know our thoughts on Calvinism. So just to explain what Calvinism is, I did... Because to be honest, this is the first time I've ever thought about Calvinism. But from my research, they break it down to 5 points. So they break it down into an acronym, TULIP. So T stands for total depravity. And total depravity is they believe that we can do nothing good apart from God. And that because of sin, we're completely depraved. We can do nothing apart from God. So do we agree with that? I feel like I agree with that. In John 15, it says we can do nothing apart from the vine. We can do nothing apart from Jesus. So I agree. And then U, unconditional election. And I think this is the one where this is the most controversial one. So it's the belief that there is no free will. There's people that God elects to be saved, and there's people that God does not elect to be saved. So what are your guys' thoughts on that, Cheyenne?
Well, yeah. So when it comes to that, I think of Romans chapter 10, and I'll just read it. From verse 9, it says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." So, yeah, I'll continue. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, everyone. So, based on that, I don't agree on that point, but there are other points, just like you said, that I can agree with. Yeah.
The rest of them is like L stands for limited atonement. So it's talking about how the belief of Jesus's blood does not save absolutely everyone. It's for the people that believe. And I agree. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So the prerequisite is believing. And then irresistible grace, I believe that's pretty true. So that's the belief that once God gets a hold of you, your free will is almost gone, in the sense of there's no choice but to choose him once you experience his goodness. So do you guys agree with that? Yeah, and then the perseverance of the saints, that's the belief that God will keep you until the end. And I agree. So he's the author and the finisher. Surely he who started a good work in you will finish it at the coming of Christ. So all of that, though, is provided you stay in him. So if you still have the choice to walk away. And then coming back to the unconditional election part of it, like Jesus even talks about how in the end times, there's going to be mass deception that even the elect could get deceived. So just because you're elect doesn't mean you're saved all the way through. It's still a free will kind of thing. You still need to decide. You still need to endure to the end. And that's of your own volition. It's not all God. Like you need to work with him. So does anyone have anything to add to that? No? Cool. All right, moving on. Someone asked, how can one be a disciple but their lifestyle is not one of a disciple? And I think who's got that question? Is it Jameson?
Everyone. So how can one be a disciple but their lifestyle is not one of a disciple? I think
the answer for that would be depends on the person and where they're at in their life. Because there could be someone who is a disciple, who was 100% devoted, and somewhere between they've slipped up, they've turned away, and they've kind of decided to explore the world.
Yeah,
I'd still say that they are a disciple. They're just non-practicing in that sense. Compared to someone who claims that they're a disciple, who have never devoted themselves and who have never made the decision to learn about Christ, about the Word, to become a student, I'd say that would be a different case because you can be a son but not a disciple. Mm. So a disciple is someone who's a student, someone who has made the decision to learn. So I think it's a case-by-case kind of basis for this question. I wouldn't say there's a one answer fits all. Right. But if I were to narrow it down to those two, those are the only two examples that would come to mind for me.
Yeah.
Because, yeah, you could start strong but not finish strong. You could start off as a disciple, which means that you can also come back if you've somehow slipped away.
That's right, yeah.
So that's how I would answer that question.
Yeah. Anything to add?
In John 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So in the Greek, the Greek word for disciple there is Mercedes.
Mercedes.
Yeah.
Cool.
Mercedes-Benz. Mercedes. Yeah, anyway. So, definition of disciple, the usage of this in the Bible is a learner, a disciple, a pupil. Now, in the word study, so I'm just pulled this off of Bible Hub, helps word studies. So, it comes from math, which means the mental effort needed to think something through. So, properly, it means a learner, a disciple, a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle that they require. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through life applications.
Mm.
So, saying that you are a disciple and not having the fruit of one, I would say it wouldn't make you a true disciple. Jesus says in that verse, let me pull it up again so I don't misquote it. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." So the proof of the pudding is there. So if you bear fruit for God, that means you're his disciple, right? In another scripture, I think it's in John 13, "By this people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So there's always a fruit that comes from being a disciple of Jesus. So like Jella was sharing earlier, we can't do anything from him because he's, because apart from the vine, we can do nothing.
Right? Yeah.
He's the vine, we are the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the fruit of being a disciple, right, it has to be there. You can't just say, you know, yeah, I love God and then, you know, don't do anything about it. It has, a true disciple, like you think about it. One thing I'm thinking about is One Punch Man and
Genos
is his disciple. Like he's like, "I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to train as hard as you. I want to know what it's like to, I want to know how to be strong like you."
Yeah, right? Studying him.
Studying him. Exactly. Key words, study. So I want to be just like Jesus. I want to love like him. I want to think like him. I want to speak like him. Right? So how do I do that? I got to read the word. I got to spend time with him, get into the secret place. You know, very practical, this Bible stuff. You got to have fruit if you're going to call yourself a disciple.
Yeah. Does anyone have anything to add before we move on? I think, like, I would agree with what Jamison said about if you've left, then you can be engrafted back in. So you can stop yourself from being discipled by him, and then you can become, you can start following, start studying him and try to be like him again, and then you become a disciple again.
Yeah.
So it's not this, once you're out,
kind of
thing. Yeah. You're about to say something.
I was going to say Judas was a disciple. He started strong, but he didn't finish strong.
Yep.
If he had repented, different story.
Yeah.
But see, he called himself a disciple, but then at the end he chose the other direction. So we can call ourselves disciples, but we need to really stay connected.
Even Peter.
Yeah.
Peter betrayed him.
Yeah.
Still a disciple.
Look at that. And the contrast between those two. Exactly. One repented, the other didn't.
So you can always go back to Jesus. Wow. That's amazing, huh?
Yeah.
What a revelation.
God is good.
What's the difference between their two? So Peter repented, and then so what did Judas do?
Pete, in the Greek, the Greek word for repent in both times are different. So the one for Peter, it's true repentance. So it became a change of heart. But the repentance word in the Greek for Judas, it led back to guilt. So he felt guilty and it wasn't true repentance. So essentially, you don't have to feel guilty to repent. True repentance is a change of heart, a change of mind. And you want to be like, so like there's this common saying, if you mess up, you fess up, right? God, I messed up. I'm so sorry. Let's get back on track. Judas didn't do that. He said, oh man, he throws the silver at the Pharisees, the money back. He's like, I've betrayed innocent blood. Felt bad. And you know, we know the end of that story. But Peter was like, he wept bitterly, right? And then there's this very humbling moment. Peter denies Jesus three times. Jesus is resurrected on the third day. And then three times he asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? So Christ reestablished Peter's foundations at that point. So it was a change of heart there. After, you know, Peter was like, oh man, like I really stuffed up. And, you know, there's this beautiful moment in scripture when Mary comes back to the disciples and says, he's alive. John and Peter were the first ones running to the tomb, right? Peter really, really wanted him to be alive again. And I sensed that when I was reading that. And it's just a beautiful moment in scripture. And when he realizes that Jesus is alive, he's like, oh man, I have hope again. This is, and then, you know, he reestablishes Peter's foundation, like I said. Peter repents and, you know, the rest is history. He writes a part of the New Testament. He goes to the gate called Beautiful, picks a man up, and says, silver and gold, I have none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. So he became a disciple again, right? Yeah. So he was a disciple, he betrayed Jesus, and then he repented and then became a disciple again. So you can always go back. So if you mess up, it's not the end of the world, just go back.
Yeah.
I think we've all messed up before as well.
Absolutely. Like
it's I think it's inevitable to not mess up. I think everyone in their Christian walk has messed up in some sort of way. So look, you're not alone. We've all messed up. Some of us have walked away for longer periods than others, but either way, we all walked away. That's it. We all walked away, but the end of it was we came back and, you know, we wouldn't have it any other way else. So just come back.
Yeah. I mean, in Proverbs, like it says, the righteous man, though they fall, they get up.
Yes.
It doesn't say that they never fall.
Yeah.
It says, though they fall. They get up.
Yeah, Jesus says, in this world you'll have tribulations. But take heart, for I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
So, like, I found this verse. So, it's Peter talking about Judas. He says Judas went to his own place. So, I feel that's another layer of what the difference is between Judas's repentance and Peter's repentance. Peter had a change of mind, and he changed his mind to do what God's will is, versus Judas, he had a change of mind and still went in his own place. So he acknowledged that what he did was wrong, but he didn't seek God.
So
if you're there, if your life is not aligning with the life that Jesus says to live, don't just feel bad. You need to repent and realign yourself with what God says to do. Does anyone have anything else to add before we go? Okay. All right. So another question one of our listeners has is, how do you discern whether your thoughts are your own thoughts or God's thoughts? So I think we'll start with Jamson's take.
So the best point of reference to discern between your thoughts and God's thoughts is the Word of God. Coming back to the Bible, if those thoughts aren't lining up with the Bible, then you got to question it. And chances are, most likely, it's not from God, because God would never speak outside of His Word. This is the basis of His instruction. This is the basis of His will. So, if we go to in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." So, that's where the thoughts happen, in our thinking, right? Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we get these thoughts every day. We have millions of thoughts, thousands of thoughts, whatever it is. Mm. And the way we need to discern that is by the practice of renewal. And what are we renewing our minds according to God's will, which we can find in His Word. Mm. So the practice of discerning, the practice of knowing God's thoughts, our thoughts, and the world's thoughts is coming back to the best point of reference, which is the Word. That's probably the most simple way I can put it. If it's not lining up, then it's most likely not from God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything to add, Cheyenne or Gerard or Guana?
Yeah, so initially when you receive the Lord as your Savior, in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer you who live, it's Christ who lives within you. So initially, you automatically have the mind of Christ, but you have to do the work. That's why Romans 12:2 is there, is to renew your mind according to the Word of God. So to translate that in my own translation is changing the way I think to the way God thinks, to simplify it, right? Because our minds have been, what's that word I'm looking for? They've been molded to the way, programmed the way the world thinks. And, you know, I was sharing to the youth on Friday, like, I didn't know that talking behind someone's back was murder. Or, like, looking at someone with lust in their eyes is adultery. Like, I didn't know that. But now that I know, my mind has shifted to the way God thinks, right? So, and the only way to find that out is to read His Word every day, right? And then, yeah, it's that simple, like have that revelation that, yeah, God is in me. It's no longer my thoughts, but it's Christ in me, Christ's mind. Jesus Christ is, you know, the head. So, yeah.
Yeah. A bit of wisdom from just experience. Anything that is your thought generally is self-centered. Anything that's God is selfless because God is love and love does not consider or does not seek its own. So like there have been moments where, say for example, I have a thought to rebuke someone. So is that thought to serve me or is that thought to serve them? And then some of the times it's because they're annoying and I want to rebuke them. So is that from God? And no, it's not. But generally there have been times where it's like you need to rebuke this person and I feel like I don't want to. That's when you can kind of discern that's from God because it's not for you. It's for them. And you're being put in an uncomfortable position to rebuke someone for their own good, just as an example. And then just like a previous podcast episode, another way to discern whether or not it's God, it's God never wants you to do anything that you can do on your own without Him. So He always wants you to rely on Him. Another way in line with what Jamison was sharing, and it was one of our most viewed podcast highlights, just through His Word. So the more time you spend with God, the more time you get to know Him, the more you get aware of His nature, of how He would say things to you. So His relationship with you was unique. His relationship with Gerard, the way He speaks to Gerard is not the same way He speaks to me. And I've noticed that with, say, like Pastor Paul. God speaks to Pastor Paul in a really, like, harsh way. And for me, He doesn't speak to me in that same way because I'm different. I'm not Pastor Paul. I don't have his experiences. I don't have that military background. So therefore, if God were to speak to me in that way, I don't know if it would relate to me in the same way God relates to me. This is a relationship that's built. You need to build a relationship, and the only way to build a relationship with anyone is through time, is through doing things with them. Anything else? Like how do you build a relationship with someone?
You gotta intentionally want to please them. So, you know, I'm in a relationship, and there's this part of the relationship at the beginning where you want to impress them. You know, you want to take them out and stuff. That doesn't, that should not stop when you get into a relationship or when you're married. You got to still seek after them. So wanting to intentionally steer the relationship. Like, I want this for the better of us. Like, I want to take you out. Let's go on a date. Let's go watch a movie. Let's go grab dinner. Let's go buy some clothes together. Let's go shopping. You know, like even things like running errands, like, oh, let's go do some groceries together. Like, it's all part of building the relationship. Like, it's not like I go into Woolies with Christine and then we're just silent the whole time. Like, we're still, like, talking, bantering and stuff. We're building relationship even if we're there. Even in the mundane things of life, like, you know, driving to and from work, we're still talking, we're building relationship. You know, we're watching a silly movie, stuff like that. Like, it's all part of the building relationship process. So, literally, to build relationship with God, people really overcomplicate it. Like, it's a three-hour pray in tongues session and then read the word for another three, and then for the next 3 hours you sit in silence. Like, it's not like that. I'm not, like, you know, putting it down like, oh, don't do that, but you can if you want. It's totally fine. Unless God tells you to. I know Pastor Paul, in the start of his ministry, because he wanted to find out what he should do, he would pray for 3 hours in the morning. Todd White, I remember I was hearing a little section of him speaking on, like, Facebook or something. He was saying, like, I wake up at, like, you know, 4 a.m. because I need my 3 hours with him. I need it. I was like, wow, that's really cool. Some people are just different. For me, it's just like, you know, what are we doing today, God? I'm in the, you know, there was one moment earlier, a while ago, when I was really down, and then I was going through YouTube, our actual channel. And then I wanted to watch the one of Christine because that always encourages me. Sorry, babe. I really like watching that one because it just reminds me of how far we've come and stuff, blah, blah, blah. Okay, cool. And then I scrolled down and it's a video of me preaching. I was like, and then at that moment I was in lack. And then the title of the message, because I was sharing tithes and offering, was Let God Provide For You. I was like, whoa. And then, you know, I'm listening to myself preach and I go to God, I'm like, dang, he's a pretty good preacher, huh, God? And then I'm laughing. I can tell God, you know, there's this saying, I heard it before. I think it's in a song, and it's like, his smiling eyes get me every time. So when someone's smiling so much, you can see, like, wrinkles in their eyes. You can tell they're a smiler because they've got, well, what are they called?
Like, crow's feet.
Crow's feet. That's an ugly name for that. But whatever. Smiling eyes, you know, and that's a product of knowing who Jesus is, you know. I have banter with God all the time. I, you know, blurt out, like, God, this sucks. Like, I just want to go home. I really don't want to socialize at home, really. I'm really out of it, God. Like, and then, you know, we're talking, me and God, you can involve him in parking situations. Like, God, that's one way to practice the voice of God, how to discern your thoughts versus his thoughts. Go to, you know, Westfield or wherever you're from, a Walmart if you're American or whatever, whatever really busy shopping mall. Intentionally go there at a busy time. And you need to trust God for parking.
Yep.
So, like, okay, God, thank you, Lord, for parking. Where is it? And, you know, sometimes I get it wrong. Yeah, but not a lot of the time, but I'm getting there. The other times I get it right. And I'm like, oh, wow, that was from God, because the parking spot is right there. Right? And it's just like, it's just so amazing. Like, oh, I heard from God. This is cool. So you can literally do this at any time of the day. You can talk to him anytime. Like, I heard Bill Johnson say this. This is the only book in the world that when you read it, the author shows up. Really, really cool. So you begin to know his thoughts. In another podcast, we talked about his thoughts become your thoughts. His ways become your ways, because you're so intertwined with him. You're one with him. So another practice you can do to discern between your thoughts and his thoughts is journaling. Like, when you're writing it out, it's just like, oh man, this is definitely me, or this is definitely God. And then sometimes it's like, oh, I don't really know if this is God or me. I don't know if this is God. And then a few days down the line, you're like, oh wow, that was actually God. Like, you find it out through time. So
yeah,
like Jella was saying.
Yeah, trial and error is good. And out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, something is established as well. So you can show what you believe is God's thoughts on paper, and then show them to people that are more mature than you in the faith, and then see if that resonates with them as well. Yeah, like and peace as well.
Peace.
Use peace. Follow peace is what Pastor Rod always says, and peace not in the head, peace in the belly, in the spirit.
Because your head can always be doing backflips.
Backflips is what he says. Yes.
Your head's always doing backflips.
That's apt.
Yeah. But your belly's at peace.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, I felt that. So, all right, next question is juicy. Okay, so it's women in leadership. So, all right, guys, so let's try not to have any bias, okay? Because let's put it out there, our pastor is a woman.
Oh my.
Okay.
Crazy.
So we're going to do our very best to really just, because I have thought about this for years. And I have a lot to say. So let's hear from the women first. So these are two women in leadership. So why the heck are you guys in leadership?
Why are you in leadership, dude?
Guara, why are you in leadership,
man? Yeah, you're a woman.
Cool. You want to go first?
No, you can go first.
You want to go first?
Ladies first.
Hectic.
Ladies first.
Nice. Okay. Are we talking about like women in leadership or just women in preaching in general as well?
Let's start with women in preaching. Can women preach?
Can women preach? Yes, absolutely. The first person to preach was a woman. Mm. The preacher is technically someone who deliver the good news. Yeah. So it's very simple. Anyone can deliver the good news, and the first one recorded in the Bible to do that was Mary Magdalene. So yeah, this is a very controversial topic. Pastor Chris has given an example in the previous podcast about drowning. I believe, you know, you're not going to choose a man. If there was a woman, that you're not going to choose someone else. You're already drowning, right? And the example I would give is, let's say we could physically see people going to hell. And a woman was standing in front of you, you know, delivering the good news. Like, you're not going to choose at that point. That woman is there to share the good news to you. Yeah, that image was really stuck in my mind when I first asked God if I was doing the right thing, because my heart was on fire to see the soul saved. And you know, if there was, like, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that women should be silent in church, right? So I also did my own research, and what Pastor Rod, when I asked Pastor Rod about it, he said, like, you gotta study the Bible, you gotta know what their time was like. Obviously, we all have this technology now where we could talk from far away and you could hear us, you could, you know, hear the speaker. And during that time, I was looking at their images, like the seating arrangements was like the man was at the front and the woman was sitting in the back. So of course they didn't have microphones like we do back in the day. Yeah. And they would just rely on the echo maybe, or, you know, whoever's sitting in front of them. So initially the woman would be asking because they can't hear what the preacher is saying. So that's why the women were very loud in the back, because they can't hear.
Yep.
So if you really, you know, you got to study what their culture was like back in the day. You know, we've evolved. Like, technology has evolved. So, yeah. I'll give you guys examples of women in leadership as well. So Paul's in Romans 16. He makes a point of greeting Phoebe as a deacon of the church. So that's a rank.
Yeah, that's good.
A rank minister, right? So a deacon is a servant leader who ministers to the physical needs of the church. Okay, another one, Acts 18:26. Priscilla. Priscilla is acknowledged as a teacher along with her husband, Aquila. And the four daughters of Philip in Acts 21:9, they exercise the gift of prophecy. So that's far from being silent.
Yeah.
Right? So
good, bro.
Galatians 3:28, we know this verse. There's no neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So I think that verse really, like, speak for itself. Like, God has no favorites. Yeah. So I hope that you got that. Yeah, it's to me this speaks volume.
Mm.
Like even Paul himself acknowledged a woman, a leader, and he himself also told women to be silent in church, but not knowing the background, their culture back in the day. So it's obviously very different now. The early leaders, the women Pentecostal leaders in the 1900s were women. One of them was Catherine Kuhlman. Very influential woman, right? She influenced me. So, yeah. Jan, take it away.
Oh, you took everything. So, but yeah.
You took everything. Right? What are you talking about?
But for me personally, when you see the word pastor in the Bible, it means shepherd. And their characteristic is to care for the flock. Says nothing about gender. So you could be either male or female. But in Galatians, like Guada mentioned, there is none. There is no male or female.
In Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
So, like, there is no qualification besides, you know, believing in God and having the knowledge of Him to share the simple gospel. Yeah. So, I think that characteristic for me, to care for a flock, to be able to have patience and all this stuff, like, it doesn't, like women and men, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because you can find those characteristics in both genders. It really doesn't matter.
Yeah.
But you said you had questions, like you had your own questions about it. Do you still have those same questions?
No.
Why is that?
Yeah. So the two verses that talk about women not allowed to speak in church, or I'll just bring them out. So 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, so Paul's saying, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. She is to remain quiet. And then the verse that Guada put up, 1 Corinthians 14:34, women are to be silent in churches. They are not permitted to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. So you look at those two verses and you know, if you are coming at it from the place of, oh, this is the word of God, therefore I must obey this, these two verses, then it's pretty clear cut. Women aren't supposed to be in authority. Women aren't supposed to teach a man. Women aren't supposed to speak in a church. But something that Dominion said, Dominion is a friend from church. He said, and it's true, he said that the Bible as a whole is the word of God, but not everything in the word is the word of God. You know, there are people speaking, there are letters, all of it as a whole is scripture. All of it, when taken in context, is the word of God. Everything is God breathed. Everything is supposed to be in there. But if you were to just cherry pick two verses or a verse and say that this is the word of God, it's inaccurate. The entire thing is the word of God. You know what I mean? So if you're coming at it from that point, then you can't say that these two verses, you can't like base your entire ministry from these two verses. You need to look deeper. So when you look at, because I think of, say, the Great Commission, Jesus is saying to go out into all the world, preach the gospel, disciple nations. So in order to disciple, you need to teach. So is he saying that to just the men, or is he saying that to the women as well? The women are also commissioned to disciple all nations. And what is a church? You know, like the people that don't believe in women being an authority, they say, oh yeah, you know, women can be leaders, but not in the church. You know, God is a God of order, right? Women can't be just in the context of church. And I'm like, all right, so what is a church? A church is a body of believers, right? And once you start to disciple people, say you have 5 people coming to your Bible study and that grows to 10 people, what should that woman do? Should they become silent all of a sudden because now they've formed a church?
Yeah.
It doesn't make sense. So
what if she started the Bible study?
Exactly. She started it. She's following the word. She's following the commission. So would you then tell that woman who started that, be silent? You're not supposed to exert authority over a man or teach a man. No. Like, so the conclusion then, these two verses must be taken out of context. They must be specific for this church. And as Guada said, the physical structure of the church was the women were at the back and the men were at the front, and there was no PA system. So everything must be quiet in order to hear from the preacher. And generally, in those times, the women were asking questions. So that's why Paul sent that letter. And it was for a specific reason. But yeah, that's why it's settled now for me that women can be great leaders. Our pastor is a great leader. Mm. You know, I have my manager. If she's listening, she's a great. You're a great leader.
Promotion.
If you promote me, you're even better. But yeah, like I feel like these two verses have been twisted. In my opinion, they've been twisted and they've been used to deceive women, because it robs churches of the style of leadership a woman can provide. Mm. You know, like men and women are very different. We think differently. We have different inclinations. So you're robbing the church of that style of leadership, you know, especially if they believe that they are called and then they just get squashed by those two verses.
Yeah.
I don't think that's right. Mm. Like, look at the fruit from Catherine Coleman.
Yeah,
without Catherine Coleman being in leadership or preaching, like, imagine what would have happened.
Amy Sample McPherson.
Exactly.
As well.
Someone else.
The founder of Foursquare.
Yep.
Like, bro, a bunch of churches in our area even started Foursquare. Even Foursquare now, and they don't believe in women preachers. Like, bro, the lady started the organization. What are you talking?
Yeah.
So, yeah, like, I just imagine, like, someone, a lady, go to like her workplace, hey, do you want to start a Bible study? Then they go to over to her house and they're like, all right, let's get started. And then just sit there in silence, like, are we going to start? And she's like, oh no, I can't preach or teach. So
yeah,
it's just silly.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just funny. Sorry.
Yeah. So like, I was really, I really don't want to bag on anyone that believes that, because I was in that boat. Until, like, I was really questioning, because our pastor is a woman. And I'm like, are we doing the wrong thing? Yeah. And, but yeah, God just revealed that to me, and now I feel peace. Yeah. It's good to have both.
Yeah. Mm. You know? Last else.
Imagine if we just have a man leader. You're missing out. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Anything Amen. To add, anyone?
I think that covers it.
Okay. Yeah. All right, next question. Are dreams from God? Are dreams from God, Chae?
Yes and no. So not all dreams are from God. Mm. But he does use dreams to communicate with us. And so an example of a biblical example is how God spoke to Joseph through dreams. He also talked to what's this guy who had a really long name?
Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, that's Nebuchadnezzar. The one.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Yes. So that's that. Both of those times, they were to reveal something that were to come, and there was interpretation for both of those times. Yes, so those are biblical examples, and there are like tons of testimonies that I've heard, and like a bunch of us had dreams, and we've found them to be true or revealing of what's happening inside of us or what's going on around us. So yes, God does speak through dreams. Not all of them are. Sometimes they're just like, they can come from the enemy, or they're just, you know, just random. So it's, again, it's bringing back to that point of, you know, how to discern whether a thought is from ourselves or if it's from God, the same way to discern whether a dream is from God or from ourselves or otherwise. So, yes, I know Guada has a lot to say about it too.
Do I? I do. yeah, initially, you're supposed to pray before you go to sleep. Yeah, because dreams, yeah, God used dreams to communicate with us.
Yeah.
But the enemy will, he found ways to pervert God's ways, right? Mm. So that's why we, yeah, in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Yeah, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So one way for him to attack us is in our dreams. Mm. And that's why we have nightmares. Yeah. So, yeah, praying before you go to sleep is very, very important. Because, yeah, the enemy can use that avenue to attack you. And, yeah, I have so many testimonies of ways that the enemy has... Yeah, he attacks me in my sleep. I've had... I don't know. I can't count how many sleep paralysis I've had. Mm-hmm. That's definitely not from God, because those who have experienced sleep paralysis, they see a demon. Mm. Yeah. Someone with a scary face. So that's definitely not from God. Mm. Right. So yeah, I've experienced lucid dreaming. I've experienced astral travel, and astral travel is super, super dangerous, because your body is your temple, your body is a house, and when your body, your spirit comes out of your body. Mm. So that's what it is, and you're leaving that temple empty. So you're making that house open to other spirits to come in. So yeah, there are people who worship the devil, right? They can say and proclaim, because they know that there is power in your words. So pray. Pray before you go to sleep. I can talk for ages about dreams, but I'm trying to make it short. Yeah, pray. Pray before you go to sleep. Pray when you wake up. Because, yeah, I see councils. Like, if God has an army, the devil has an army as well, yeah? Mm-hmm. And I see them like going around in the spirit, okay? Not in the physical, I can't see them physically, but in the spirit, I see them chanting words to people, to household, to people's lives. So if we believers are not praying, yep, taking ground and taking authority over the enemy, then they're going to take over. So yeah, one of them is dreams. So it's very, very, very important to pray before you go to sleep.
Yeah, I think we can probably do an episode about dreams as well.
That'd be good.
Interpreting dreams and that.
Yes.
Yeah, like there's different types of dreams, like the pizza dream, the one where you just eat something weird and then you have a weird dream. And then there's dreams where you are just unpacking your day. And then there are dreams that are, like what Shane said, and Guada said, are from God. So David to Nebuchadnezzar is an example, and Joseph, and also to the other Joseph, Jesus' dad. God communicated to them in those instances through dreams. So don't disregard your dreams, even the random ones. Just anything that you find really memorable and really... like it's stuck in your mind, yeah, bring it to God and get an interpretation. All right, so next...
Can I just add on? So just wanted to clarify as well for Guada before. Someone takes this out of context and say that she's practicing astral travel, which is obviously demonic.
Yeah.
She's not intentionally practicing it. It's something that she used to experience before she came to Christ. She believes that in her family line, there used to be practice of witchcraft, which then affected her. So when she was younger, she used to see things in the spirit, used to experience sleep paralysis, astral travel. She's not a practicer of these things, just to clarify that. But these were the things that she used to come against before she sleeps. And that's until she discovered the power of prayer over her sleep, which then she started having more godly dreams. She started seeing visions through God, through God's Holy Spirit. For anyone out there that think that astral travel is a good thing,
no,
it is not.
It's not. It is not. If you are experiencing that, if you don't understand what it is, then come to God, come to Christ. He can set you free from that. It is a very dangerous realm to be playing with. I myself have never experienced astral travel, but countless times Guada has been in there knowing that if she were to end her life in that realm, then she would end her life completely, if that's correct.
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Just wanted to make sure. So yeah, if you are experiencing, you know, when I say astral travel, coming out of your body into a spiritual plane, then just be mindful of that. Yeah, come to God, ask Him to set you free. Yeah. In fact, we pray right now that you be set free from that in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Mm. Amen.
Block that off.
Yeah.
Jesus' name.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. All right. Another question we've had from our listeners is, how do I meditate on the Word? And I reckon Jamison's a good... Oh, actually, no, we had a question before that.
Oh.
Why do we pray in tongues is a question from a listener. Why do we pray in tongues?
I've got some scriptures. So if you have your Bible there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, from verse 14 to 15, the Apostle Paul says, "For if I pray in tongues, my spirit is praying." Mm-hmm. So what is praying? Your spirit. "But I then don't understand what I'm saying. Well then, what shall I do? I will pray in the spirit." Keyword, I will pray in the spirit. That's tongues. "And I will also pray in words I understand. I will sing in the spirit." Again, in the spirit. "And I will also sing in words I understand." And if you read in the same chapter of verse 4, it says, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." So praying in tongues is important for edification. Edification of what? Of your faith.
Yeah.
Of your spiritual strength, your spiritual weight, confidence as well. So if you go to Jude chapter 20, it says, "But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit." So how do you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit? Through tongues, praying in the Spirit.
Yeah.
That's the best way to build up your most holy faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "Pray in the Spirit." Again, what is praying in the Spirit? Praying in tongues. "At all times," all times, "and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere." So why do we pray in tongues? There's several reasons why we pray in tongues. It's so important. We're not speaking gibberish. We're speaking in the spirit. In fact, it says we don't understand from a earthly, from a logical understanding in our own mind what we're saying, because it's in the spirit. So very important. If the Apostle Paul himself is urgently saying to do it, in fact, he says, "I wish you all pray in tongues," all, then we need to do it. It's pretty black and white, plain and simple. We pray in tongues because the Word tells us to, and because also we as a church, we need to be flowing in that power of the Holy Spirit. And the best way to do that is by edification through the prayer of tongues.
Yeah. Is anyone, you got something to add?
Yeah. So one thing I always remember when it comes to praying in tongues is what Pastor Rod said, like, it's building an edifice, right? Edifice just means a building that that contains something. And so the more that you pray in tongues, the more that you're building up this edifice to receive what God has for you, to receive the next revelation that God has for you. And for me personally, another way that I understand it is it prepares us. It prepares us for what's coming ahead. So if I'm not prepared in the spirit, if I'm not ready, this thing will come and like I'll be just blown away. I'll be overcome by it. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's a revelation, I won't be ready to receive all of it and to understand it fully. If it's something, a trial or tribulation or something, you know, that's something that's devastating, I'm not ready for it. I'll just like break down. An example of that is when there's a couple examples. When my dad had a tumor in his thyroid, everyone in my family was scared, but I said no and I prayed. I prayed in the spirit because at that point when you don't know what to say, all you can do is just pray in the Spirit. Because your mind is dormant, you don't have to think. And I needed that. I needed to do something without thinking. Yeah, so after praying in tongues for a while, I received peace. And I just received peace, like saying that it's going to pass. He's going to be fine. He's healed. Yeah. And everything, and that's biblical. Yeah. Like, you know, another time, just really quickly, my grandma in the Philippines, she was pretty much like very sick, and my mom went over to visit her because they were, you know, just getting ready, you know, if she were to die. And then, yeah, I was just one time just praying like over my mom, just praying peace over the family and just praying in tongues for a while. And then after, like while I was praying in tongues, I received this thought. It was just a thought. And it was like, she's not coming back. My initial thought was, oh, that must be my mom. Like, she's not going to come back because, you know, my grandma's going to be, you know, survive and continue. So my mom's going to stay there to look after her. But my grandma ended up passing. But, like, I had peace. Like, I was prepared for it. Like, like I knew, but I didn't know. That kind of thing. Like, my spirit knew. But my mind and my spirit was at peace. So it prepares you for what's coming ahead. It prepares, yeah, it prepares your spirit. It builds up an edifice. It builds up a container. It builds it up. So pray in tongues more.
Yeah.
Amen. That's it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And I think also another reason is praying in tongues helps you engage in the spirit. So it's you are intentionally getting aligned with the spirit. And just like what Jamison was saying, it's not gibberish, it's a language. It's a language that the devil can't understand. So a lot of the times the devil can hear our prayers and he's an accuser of the brethren, so he'll be like, actually he doesn't deserve that because he did that, he shouldn't be getting that because he did that, he shouldn't be getting that, and so on and so forth. But because we are praying directly to God in a language that's encrypted, it's clean, and it's not us that's praying, it's by the Spirit. So it's a perfect prayer. And just like what Cheyenne said, she didn't know what to pray, so praying in tongues was the best option. It's always a really, it's always a, always the best option for Holy Spirit to pray rather than us pray, because it's
true.
His will. It's a prayer that's perfect in perfect alignment to His will. So yeah. Okay, yeah, so the next question. How do I meditate on the word, Jamison?
So how do we meditate in general? So meditating is simply just a rehearsal of a thought or an idea or a concept. So we're not talking about meditation like hum, 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 like, you know, sitting in a silent place and just breathing. No, that's not what meditation is. Meditation is a rehearsal of a continuous thought or a continuous concept. So with that being said, meditating on the word is simply just rehearsing God's will, God's word. So if, for example, you can say, well, Philippians 4:13, just an example, I can do all things through Christ. Meditating on that is simply just rehearsing that thought day by day, day and night, keeping that on your mind until those thoughts then influence your actions. They influence your decisions. You start seeing it being applied into your life. So meditation is just allowing that to sink in. When I say sink in, to become more than just knowledge, but a conviction, something that's real, that shapes how you approach life. That's what meditation on the word is. Very simple. We can meditate on a story of the Bible. The message behind it. You can meditate like what I just did, a single verse. Meditate on that. But it's very simple. It's just rehearsing that same thing over and over again.
Yeah, anything to add, anyone?
If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. That's it. Because worry, you're just thinking about it the whole time. You're like freaking out. You know, you just got to shift your focus and then you meditate on the word. That's what meditate on the word means. Just think about the word.
What I've realized in line with that is what fear is to anxiety is what belief is to faith.
Ooh, that's a highlight.
So
that's a highlight.
Go on.
So like how the same way you worry about something, say as an example, you worry about finances. Mm. You worry about where the money is going to come from. Mm. Eventually, you become anxious and it becomes part of you. Mm. People can see it on your body. You're an anxious person. People can hear it in your voice. You're anxious. There's no faith in there. So the same way that fear is rehearsed, it becomes part of your body. It becomes part of your lifestyle. You're anxious. And in the same way, you can rehearse faith on words of faith, on I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It starts off as a belief, and belief is not enough. It needs to become something that you are fully convinced of. And God highlighted that to me because he showed me I had so much anxiety because I let so many fears run rampant in my mind. And what he said to me that was just so simple, plant the seeds that you want to see the fruits of. Mm. So be intentional. Mm. Pay attention to what you say. Pay attention to what you think on a daily. And if you just change your habits, I don't know where I heard it, but habits are 90% of your life. So if you change your habits, you change your life. Mm. Change your if you change what you think of on a daily, that's a huge percentage of your life you're changing. So instead of changing, instead of thinking, oh, where's the money gonna come from? I don't have enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't have what it takes. That was the stuff that was rehearsing in my mind. Sometimes I don't have the strength to think of something positive that much. So what I had to do, I had to play on repeat the word. I had to play on repeat motivational stuff. And I know some people like bag on motivational preaching, but that stuff is good. Like that stuff is full of faith. That stuff is full of the stuff that you need to rehearse, stuff that you need to plant and bear fruit of, right? And I've had to just do that over and over and over and over again until I become a person of faith. Yeah, so I've heard as well, like people... When they are praying for something that is really important to them and nothing happens, they're like, "I was in faith, I prayed," and like, no, faith is not something that you're in or out of, like so flippantly. It's you become a person of faith. Same as anxiety, you don't step in anxiety, step out. Oh, I'm bold. All of a sudden, oh no, I'm afraid. You become an anxious person because of fear. Mm. You become a man of faith because of what you are continually meditating on. Mm. So, yeah, we're in need. I'm in need of discipline. Everyone is in need of discipline in terms of what you are putting in. Because what you put in is what you're going to get out.
Yeah.
Amen. Anything to add, anyone?
No? I think that's good. Yeah.
All right, so let's move on to another question. How do I stay strong in the waiting period of praying? And I think Jamison is the right person to ask that one.
So, well, just to explain in the last one, my best thing I found in those seasons is the meditation on the word, holding onto a word to get you through the season.
Yep.
So asking God for a word, Lord, what is your word for this season that I need to hold on? What do I need to know right now that I can hold on? And always, God will give you a word, but you have to do it by faith. Mm. So an example, I've got two scriptures here which have allowed me to endure through seasons of waiting. Mm. So the first one is Galatians 6:9. So it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good.
Mm.
At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up.
Yeah.
So that's an excellent verse to be meditating on if you are in the waiting period, because I know the temptation is, I want to give up. Yeah. I want to throw this all away. Nothing is happening.
Hmm.
I don't want to keep doing this. This feels like it's all in vain.
Yeah.
That's a really good one to hold on. And another one, which is very similar to that verse, is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35 to 36.
Hmm.
It says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. So in those waiting periods, so when we're saying waiting period, this is a period where God has told you something, he has promised you something, and we're just waiting or believing, actively seeking God to see this thing come to pass.
Mm.
All right. And often we're not going to see it happen instant.
Mm.
God is a God of patience.
Yep.
He's a God of character building.
Mm.
Through endurance, he builds our character.
Mm.
So he wants us to be built up in our faith. He wants us to be built up in our character. So he will put us through seasons of waiting. You can see it throughout all of the Bible. These two scriptures here are absolute powerhouses. Meditation in those time periods is crucial. If you don't have scriptures, now you have two. Hold on to those. Don't give up. At the right time, God will fulfill his promise. Mm. In fact, he has already fulfilled it. It just hasn't been manifested yet at the right time. So one of the good ways is through meditation. There are other ways as well. Stay connected with your church.
Mm.
Don't run away. Stay with the fellowship of believers. You need a strong council around you. You need prayer.
Yeah.
You need encouragement. That's what the church does. That's who the church is. We need to be connected. And don't stop praying. Don't stop actively seeking God. Still believe for what you have asked for. That's what faith is. Faith will always come with patience or endurance one way or another. Don't give up. God will answer. Sorry, he already has answered.
Mm.
But he will fulfill your promise after the waiting period.
Yeah, that's right. The Daniel fast. When did God answer the prayer? It was when he asked.
When he asked, yeah.
Yeah, amen. So, anything to add, anyone?
I was trying to look for the verse that says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.
Yeah.
They shall rise up with wings."
55?
Isaiah 40:31.
40.
What are you saying?
What are you saying, bro?
Sammy?
Love the cut-off. There's another verse that says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and in due time
he will exalt you." In due time.
In due time. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a season for everything. And so, and it's not like God goes away.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? In those seasons of waiting. Like, it's he's still there in those waiting periods. But yes, the verse.
Oh, okay. Jella, can you read? Because I have another one.
Okay. Let's find it. Isaiah 40:31. "But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Wow. Praise God. So waiting is very good.
Yeah.
Another thing I'll add is something Pastor Paul told me. When you're in the waiting period, that's the preparation time.
Mm.
So success.
God's preparing you.
Sorry?
God's preparing you.
Yeah. That's right. And success comes when opportunity and when there's opportunity and preparation.
Mm.
So it's such a bad, it's a sucky feeling to have the opportunity, but you're not prepared.
That's right.
So be thankful for those waiting periods.
Yeah.
That's good.
Another verse that I was going to say is in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll say from verse 8. "So, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." So,
yes.
Hallelujah. He's being patient with us. So he's the one doing the waiting, really. So, hallelujah.
I'll just highlight another thing Pastor Rod said. He said, God's timeline works on events, not so much seconds or hours or days or years.
Or the calendar.
Yeah. So, he's waiting on a certain thing to happen. Most of the time, it's you. He's waiting on you. And then once you are aligned, boom, that's when he can start to answer. Because like money to a fool is his destruction, you know? So yeah, if you're praying for money, if you're a fool, then he's not going to give it to you.
Gotta be wise with your money.
Yeah.
That's right.
All right. So last questions is to do with the Trinity and our body, soul, and spirit. So someone asked us, someone has a question to do with the Trinity. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they also want us to explain the relationship between the body, soul, and spirit. So anyone want to take that on?
Yes.
Okay.
Cool.
All right. Okay. So let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Okay. So ESV says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So to relate those two questions together, the Trinity and body, soul, spirit, we're a triune being and so is God. Hmm. There's three parts of us and three parts of God. So we are spirit, soul, and body, and then we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that is the Trinity. Although the word Trinity isn't mentioned in the Bible, the concept of the Trinity is there. We have a triune God. We don't have three gods. We have one. He's just in three parts. Amen. Yeah. Just like how Jamison and Guada are two people, but they're one. Chain and Yang, two people, but they're one. Yeah? So we, as believers, are three parts. Yep. Spirit, soul, body. So in Romans, Paul talks about how wretched is the flesh. You know, it's no longer I who sin, but the sin that dwells within me, that is in my flesh. Right? Throughout the whole Bible, Jesus says in one instance, "What will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul?" That's the second part. And spirit, he who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with him. Right? So we're spirit, soul, and body. Okay, so just in terms of clarification, in terms of God being three parts, Genesis 1, 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Yes. Our plural. All right, let me take you to school real quick. "Then God said, let us." Us means together, right? There's more than one person there. Right, I don't talk to myself in the mirror and be like, "Dang, we handsome." Like, no, that's not. I'm me. You know what I mean? So Jesus, Father, and Spirit said, "Let us make man in our image." The word for God here in Genesis is Elohim, which means, you know, it's more than one, right? Elohim. So God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." I don't know why I sounded American then. After our likeness. Okay. Sorry if you're American. I completely
We love you.
We completely butchered that. My bad. So yes. Three parts. Spirit, soul, and body. Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay. So what more can I say? Does anyone else want to chime in?
I'll chime in. So just Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So right there, you see God, and you see His Spirit, the Spirit of God, and He said, let there be light. And then John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So right here, you see all three, just in the very start of the book, mate. You see God the Father, you see the Holy Spirit, and you see the Word.
That's good.
So, yeah. And they're all Him. It's just one God.
Yeah. Can I add in as well? Yeah. So, another verse, New Testament-wise, where it has all three of the parts of God, is that Jesus' baptism. So, He says, "Then Jesus went to Galilee, to the Jordan River, to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk Him out of it, saying, 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you.' He said, 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, Jesus," okay, that's Jesus, "Jesus came out of the water. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit," that's two, "of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved Son, whom brings me great joy.'" And that's the Father speaking. So if it was all just one character, then why is there three different things happening all at one time? Because it's three. It's three separate. It's triune. It's one God, but three separate beings. This is the Trinity. Just like what Gerard was saying, me and Guada, we're two separate people, but we are one couple. Just how God is three separate beings. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but one God.
Yep. Yes.
See, it's all one. They work as one unit, one mind, one soul, one, you know, sorry, not body. But they work as one unit, but three separate. So we can see that, as Jella shared in Genesis, there's three. You got the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so is here on the baptism of Jesus as well.
Yeah. And God made us in His image. Yes. And you see in us, we are body, soul, and spirit. Mm. So, you know, you can see, you can kind of experience the body, soul, and spirit when you fast. That's when I feel all three. You know,
especially the body.
I sense my spirit saying, like my spirit's really enjoying because it's at the top now. Like it, I can hear what I am. What, like I can hear myself. You know, my thoughts now, and then my soul is now like, if it's not renewed, then it's still deciding whether to side with the spirit or whether to side with the body. And I can hear my body saying, screaming, I need food. I need food. I'm so weak. You're going to die if you don't have food, right? So, yeah, there's that. So just to prove that triune dynamic, He made us in His image. And so you can observe it in us. We're body, soul, and spirit. Same way with Him. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just think about if our flesh was perfect, you know, our flesh was perfect, then we have a perfect body, perfect soul, perfect spirit. And then we are all one. We're the same. You know, you can't look at my body and say, oh, that's not Jello. You know, that's all me. It's all me. My soul's me. My spirit is me. It's all, we're all one. We're together. With being born again, we're trying to put the flesh down. But once we get perfect bodies, it's all like we're all working together, you know, in the same way with God. It's all God. Jesus is God. Holy Spirit's God. Father's God. Yeah. All right. I think that's all the questions. If anyone wants to add on. Nope. All right. Yeah, we got through that pretty quick. 1 hour and a bit. Okay. All right. So any more questions, feel free to ask and we'll cover them in another episode. But yeah, I said that we're going to have an announcement at the end of this episode. Gerard, what's going on, mate?
Yes.
What are you doing?
Doing, ba? So, yes, we'll be branching off another podcast off of this one.
Yeah.
So I'll be hosting this one. It's going to be very evangelistic, share Jesus practical type of podcast. Because I don't know about you guys, but in my Christian walk, sometimes I've found it hard to apply the word into my life. Like, you know, going to work, like, you know, actual life, you know. So the reason for this is to show you that this is for our lives. So, you know, practicals on how to share Jesus, how to talk to someone who's backslidden, how to navigate cancel culture, how to do all these different things in the Lord, and how to, you know, hear from God. Can everyone hear from God tackling those type of questions? So that is what we'll be doing. In terms of name, TBC, to be confirmed, but pretty much it's going to be whatever it is you're offering to the unsaved that you want to reach, right? So whatever you need to reach those that you want to reach, hopefully we'll get to cover it in this podcast.
Yeah.
Amen and amen. I pray that you're blessed.
So just to clarify, this podcast is still going to go on. And then Gerard's going to be he's going to be in this one as well sometimes.
Yeah.
But he's also going to be doing his own just solo.
Like and subscribe.
Yeah, like and subscribe once the name's out. Yep. All right. So let's pray. I'll pray for you guys. Yeah, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for whoever's listening. I thank you, Lord, for their life. God, this is a divine appointment. I thank you, Lord, for just directing their ears to this. I thank you, Father, for aligning their footsteps into your destiny in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the words that have been spoken today to take deep root and to bear fruit in Jesus' name. And Lord, I just pray a blessing over everyone that's listening under the sound of my voice in Jesus' name. Be blessed. I thank you, Father, for increase in every area of life, in relationship, in business, in health, in mental health, in Jesus' name, Father. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for the friend of ours listening to this podcast right now. Lord, thank you, Lord, for everything, you know, all the stuff they're going through. I thank you, Lord, even if in their questioning, you're there for them and you love them still. I thank you, Father God, you know, the questions, what if and why and all these different things, the tossing to and fro, Father. I thank you, Lord, that you stabilize them in Jesus' name, that they find you as their foundation in Jesus' name. And if you haven't made Jesus your best friend, if you haven't made him Lord of your life, you can pray this with me now. After that, feel free to shoot us a message and connect it to your local church. So pray this with me. I don't want you to be a parrot and just say it. I want you to actually mean it. So I want you to imagine yourself speaking this to Jesus, okay? So here we go. Lord, thank you for loving me even when I can't love myself. Thank you that you see me for who you made me to be. I make you my best friend. I make you my Lord and my Savior. Set me free, Lord, in Jesus' name, and I receive your Holy Spirit now. And Lord, I turn my back on all my old ways of thinking in Jesus' name. I turn my back on old habits that hurt me in Jesus' name. Lord, I surrender to you. You can have my life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys. And stay tuned for the next one. Peace. Thank you for tuning in to Harvest Now Conversations. We hope you got something out of it and want to stay connected. You can follow us on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and TikTok at Harvest Now Church to make sure you don't miss out on any future content. You can also message us at contact@harvestnowchurch.com to suggest a topic to talk about or to ask us a question. Until next time, stay blessed and see you in the next podcast.